A very well-known passage as we continue our theme of building and outreach and belonging. And I'm going to start with the short version of the passage, and then I'm going to go to the longer version of the same passage and just have a look at one of two things. So we're going to look at giving to the building of God's household. And I'm starting in Luke 21 and verses 1 to 4. Okay, as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. So, it's a very familiar story for some of us. If you've been a member of a church family for any length of time, it's one of those passages we often use and try to show that giving is part of being church, which it is. But because of this, it also produces a curious response in its readers and hearers. You get to all she had to live on, and it's a bit like watching whales prepare to dive. You know, I don't know if any of you have ever gone to South Africa and there's a bay there where the whales are, and just before they dive, they shut a flap over the blowhole. And sometimes I get the feeling that when we look at this passage, it's like a flap comes down over all of our ears and over all of our hearts. The flap comes down over that blowhole so blooming quickly, whoosh, the whale's gone. The whale's submerged under the water and you don't see him. Oh no, we're going to talk about money. Well, to quote somebody sitting in this room, not really. When I moved to the East End of London and heard that said, you know, there's a way we say here, not really, that is just that bit more firm and a bit that more definite than anywhere else in Britain. If you ask somebody, well, we're going to do this, that's all right, isn't it? And somebody says, not really, you know you're in for trouble. Okay, let's have a closer look at this then. What was the context of Jesus sitting in the temple and talking about this widow giving so much? Well, if you go to Mark, you get the long version. So let's go to Mark. And this is what comes before that passage. One of the teachers of the law came and heard the leaders of the churches, well, not the churches then, it was the temple, debating with the disciples and with Jesus. And noticing that Jesus had given a good answer, he said, okay, of all the commandments, what's the most important one? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and with all your strength. Now, sometimes I think our churches get this in the wrong order. We say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your strength, your money, what you can do, and with all your heart, and or if you're charismatic, with all your soul, and with all your heart, and somewhere after that with your mind, maybe. Actually, that's not what the Bible says. It says you love God with everything. And the second commandment is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You're right in saying God is one. Our Muslim friends would agree with that too. And there's no other but him. Ah, but to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength and to love your neighbor as yourselves, yes, yes, this is more important than bringing offerings and sacrifices to the temple. You can just see him doing a little bit of triage here, trying to fix the bit that he wants to hear. You know, this was part of the ongoing debate between the teachers of the religious establishment and Jesus. There's always one, isn't there? There's always one. Maybe they want to trap the teacher. I used to have one in my English class. Always came up with the most difficult grammar question, usually about 9 o'clock in the evening. Maybe the person wants to show how clever they are. Maybe they want to put you into a category. But there's always one awkward questioner. And here's the awkward questioner. It says, to love God with all your heart and understanding and strength and love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. You see, he was trying to get Jesus to go along his line. Sometimes people want you to tick the box. They want to feel good, so they want you to tell them that what they're doing is the right thing. Sometimes people want to limit the damage. All your heart and all your soul is a bit of a tall order. How about just half of that? Giving yourself and your energy and your dreams and your secret self that other people don't get to see very often, and your thoughts and your abilities and your possessions and your skills is not comfortable. It's rewarding. It pleases God. It's risky. It draws you incredibly close to God. It draws you close to other people. But it's not easy. But then God never said it would be easy. What Jesus is saying here is this. It's not just about us turning up when we're required to do so. You know, there's an evening service. You're on duty. You're doing the music. You're doing the words. You're doing the chairs. And you're doing the refreshments. Please be there. It's not about turning up when required to do so and just making the right sacrifices. It's not even just about playing an active and regular part in the life of the church, doing the do's. It's actually about love. Loving God, loving each other, loving others whom we encounter, loving those we work with, being what we are, disciples. We shy away. I know I do. It's hard. It's risky. I might get hurt. I'm not comfortable living this way. Where might it lead? Can I afford it? What if things get out of hand? What if someone takes liberties? What if someone takes advantage of me? Turn with me to Mark 12 again. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, how is it that the teachers of the law say the Christ is the son of David, and yet David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David calls him Lord. So how can he be his son? Now that's a bit obscure for us. We're like, what's all this about Lord and son and David? And we don't really think about that. But Jesus' society did. What this was about was authority. What this was about was that, is the Christ going to be under the tradition of the elders, or should the tradition of the elders be under the authority of the Christ? So what looks like a really technical question is actually quite relevant. What he's saying is our Christian loving and giving and being Christians something that just follows church rules? Or are church rules there so that we can live and love as Christians and as disciples? You can imagine the crowd was absolutely delighted. So as he taught, Jesus said, look, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like walking around in flowing robes. They like to have the most important seats. They devour widows' houses and make lengthy prayers, and those people will be punished. What is he saying here? That church leaders are corrupt? No. What he's actually saying is watch out, because in every church and in every organization and in every faith community, there will be people who want to use this heart of giving for their advantage. And what does he say? Stand up against them? Stop giving? No. What he actually says is, God will take care of people who exploit his people. Jesus said, these leaders devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. Now, sometimes there are lots of things people use to avoid giving themselves. Sometimes they use the excuse that they don't trust the leadership. Sometimes they use the excuse that, well, what they're in the church for is teaching and scholarship and understanding. Now, I'm not going to knock that, trust me. I am not knocking good theological reasoning. But when good theological reasoning and complicated debate take over, and people use it to gain respect, and people use it to make themselves lifted up, God can be left out in the cold. Watch out, says Jesus. Watch out. People who try to use the church in this way will be judged, and those who try to take advantage of God's people for their own ends will be punished severely. Jesus is not talking about establishment when he asks us to love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. He's asking for a love and a commitment to him and to each other that are bigger than any demand made on us. Now, this is something I personally feel passionately about, because I used to be part of a church that really quite often asked a bit more than I was comfortable giving. Not this one. They asked a lot. They asked me to travel 40 miles each way, 3 times a week, for their meetings without fail, without stopping, and get home at 11 o'clock at night 3 times a week. They asked me to spend every Saturday 2 or 3 hours on the street talking to people about Christ. They asked me to give at least 10% of my income and the same again once a year in the annual offering. They asked me to spend 2 or 3 hours a week studying the Bible one-on-one with other people. Now, I'm not saying what they did was right or wrong, but what I'm saying is I had a choice. I could have walked away and said, you guys are tyrants. Sometimes they were. Or I could have said, what does God want? What does God want me to do? And this is what we're coming to here. Now, the temple in Jerusalem was a very impressive place. This might be what it looks like now with some of the ruins, but this is what we think those ruins looked like once. Pretty impressive. It was a kind of place that makes you realize how big the system is and how small you are. We've got a lot of information about it from the historians of the time. Tacitus, Josephus, they've even given us all the measurements of this bit of the wall. It was a miracle of engineering, just like the Olympic Park today, just up the road. People came from all over, in thousands, to the Temple Mount. It dominated the city. It was so well built and so strongly constructed that it was used as the ultimate fortress when Jerusalem was under attack from the Romans. Solid vertical walls of stone, built from blocks as large as houses in some cases, massive wall surrounding a rock, and then the spaces in between the walls and the rock had passages and vaults and tunnels built into them inside that rock. huge buttresses and chambers where animals could be kept, and stores, and then all of that packed around with loose stone and supported with great arches. And on the top, pavements, shops, courtyards. There were four courtyards in the temple. You went through the first one, open to nearly everyone, just as long as they were ritually clean, to get to the second one, which was only open to the Jews, to get to the third one, which was only open to Jewish men, and to get to the fourth one, which was actually only open to priests when they were wearing their uniform and they were in their working clothes. And then inside the fourth, there was a place that was curtained off again with blue and red and purple and flax, where the priest's representative could only go once a year. And if you wanted to go to the temple, you had to climb. Don't know if this is going to work. The backwards one doesn't work. Two back. If you go two back, they had to climb up huge staircases just to get in. And then you had to go through the courtyards. At the top, there was a citadel, a kind of strong room, no windows, with passages leading to the ruler's chambers. Again, no windows. It was thought that Jesus was taken into that place for questioning. There was a lot of power in the temple. It was a place where you minded your P's and Q's. It was a place where the Jews were separated from the rest. And there were notices carved in the stone, and I've seen pictures of them. They say, be aware that if you cross this line into the next court to get nearer to the centre of the temple, you'll be responsible for your own death. That was the nature of the human authority. But Jesus wasn't talking about building up this temple. He was looking at something greater. He challenged the structures. He taught the people. He could take on the rulers because he cared about the people. No wonder the people loved him. And no wonder the rulers were after him. And then here was the challenge. Jesus didn't just have followers. He made disciples. What does that mean? What am I saying? What's the difference between a disciple and a follower? Well, a follower is someone who follows. Yeah. A disciple is someone who learns and whose life becomes like the person that they're learning from. Jesus made disciples. That's what's very challenging. But he did more than that. He called his disciples his friends. Now, in the temple, it was grand. And when Jesus went there, he was probably spending time in this kind of place. This is Solomon's colonnade, and this is where the people used to come to do all the things that they'd been asked to do for the physical temple. But Jesus went there, when he went with his disciples, he went there and he called them his friends. He didn't talk down to them. He asked them to follow him, to do what he did, and to live as he lived. So he'd have been sitting there looking out on this square, try to imagine it absolutely full of people and crowds and animals and birds. Try to imagine that full of people rushing to and fro, trying to get their business done, trying to worship God in the process. And then along comes this woman. And Jesus watches. She slips by really quietly, puts something in the offering, and hurries on her way. And Jesus said to his disciples, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you a counselor to be with you, called the Spirit of Truth. The world will not accept him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him, because he lives with you and will be in you. Can't say that. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. And because I live, you also will live. Jesus called his disciples to live closely with him. So he took them, and he went into the corner, and he sat down, and he watched. Come with me to Mark 12 again. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. And many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. And calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others, because they all gave out of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had to live on. Jesus didn't sit in the priest's place. He didn't sit in the men's courtyard. He was there where the widow could be. And he saw something that touched his heart. And being Jesus, he called his friends round and he said, look at her. You can imagine them looking, well, so what? Another woman. She's not young. She's not particularly good looking. Don't really fancy her. Not particularly well dressed. Just a woman. No one in particular. A woman of no importance. To Jesus, she was incredibly important. Her gift was incredibly significant. In the temple place, when you gave your offering, they had metal plates. They were attached to sort of bits that went through where the money was counted. When you put your money in, if you had a lot of money and you wanted to make a show, you'd throw it at the plate and it would make a horrible noise. And everybody would go, whoa, look, whoa, that was a loud one. They gave lots. So you're saying to everybody, you know, look, everyone, I've paid my dues. See how generous I am. See how successful I am. See how God has blessed me and I am prosperous. Woman walks up, slips in a couple of lepta, slips away quietly, easy to miss, not so grand, nothing to advertise. Guess who God paid attention to? Okay, I'm egging the cake a bit here. But the thing is, God sees not only what the gift is, but what the gift costs. God knows not only what the gift looks like, but what's the heart behind it. Jesus cared about that woman's gift enough to advertise what she did. And he knew that probably she wouldn't be eating that day because she'd spent the coins on a gift for God. A thank you gift. A gift that maybe wouldn't even be noticed in that great big huge temple. So Jesus made it a lesson on living as a disciple. You know, we all have something to give, however little it looks. Maybe time, maybe talent, maybe laughter. One of the things I love about doing things with Mary is that she always makes me laugh. She always gives me fits of laughter. We come home feeling so much better, however hard we've worked. Teamwork. Advice, know-how, finances, friendship. We all have something. Gifts that touch hearts and build relationships with God, with men and women, with kids. This woman's gift has been remembered for nearly 2,000 years. She was well enough remembered that she found her way into our Bible as an example to follow. And that, in my book, is ultimate respect. And it's something we can all do. And it's a way we can all love God and build the church he's given us. Amen.